In response to the preaching, let us sing from Psalter number 281, the stanzas 3 and 4. 281, 3 and 4. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that a little child can sometimes make a great big fuss about having to take a bath. The little guy has been playing outdoors and somehow got himself dirty. He's covered from head to toe with mud and grime. And he's enjoying it. He's enjoying it. And now mother has no other choice but to put him into bath. But this, she discovers, is no easy task. Because her little boy kicks and screams and bellows in protest. He does not want to take a bath. And I think we've all gone through that sort of thing, at least if we are parents. We've all gone through that. He doesn't want to take a bath. He likes the dirt, and he likes playing in the dirt. So why change? And of course, at the same time, if he's able to think a little bit, he thinks mother is rather unfair about all of this. In fact, grossly unfair. She is unjust and unrighteous in demanding that he takes a bath. If he had his way, he would attempt to make an escape so that he wouldn't have to take a bath at all. Well now, Lord's Day 4 of our Heidelberg Catechism is sometimes said to be the Lord's Day of attempted escapes. Keep that in mind. Also for the next number of messages on Lord's Day 4. You and I, like this little boy that I have just spoken of, having been caught, and that not merely with some external dirt, but actually with sin, we have been caught. And now God demands that we be clean. You've heard it before. In order to become clean, we must repent of our sin. We must confess those sins to God. We must agree with God that yes, we need to be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, you see, is what makes us clean. And this is also what it means to be born again. But what do we do by nature? Well, we often do the very same thing that this little guy does. We attempt to make our escape. Perhaps it's not by kicking and screaming and by bellowing or anything like that, but in a more civilized manner. That is, by objecting to God's demands. By disagreeing with God's ways. Or by arguing from God's Word. Or about God's Word, rather. In our catechism, question and answer number 9, we hear ourselves, as it were, carrying on like that little guy. Unfair, unfair. God is unfair. Does not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? So we read in our catechism. And with these words, you and I, attempt our escapes. How? Well, by questioning God's justice, or, as you could also say, by questioning God's righteousness. And there, people, that is what we have to deal with this hour. Our text, in fact, prompts us already to deal with this when it asks, is there unrighteousness with God? And so the title for the message this afternoon hour is The Righteousness of God. In the first place, questioned. Secondly, answered. And thirdly, proven. So the righteousness of God, first of all, questioned. Congregation, God demands that we come clean. He demands that we keep His commandments and that we continue to obey His law, or that we begin to obey His laws. He demands that we love Him above all and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. But now it could be that at this particular point, you may be inclined to say and protest, well, I think that God is unfair to demand this sort of thing from me. I think it is unfair of Him to demand that I love Him with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength, and simply because I cannot do this. And besides all that, you might be inclined to say as well, I think God is unfair to demand of me that I love my neighbor as I love myself. How can I love my neighbor this way? This could mean, or should mean, that I would always think the best of my neighbor, always look out for my neighbor's best interest and for his good name and for his good reputation. This would mean that I would always have to be kind and polite and considerate and patient and understanding with my neighbor who may not be all that kind and considerate to me. I can't do this. That's not me. That's not me. And therefore I think God is unfair to demand this of me, especially when by His very own word He has declared that I am prone to hate God. That is, by nature, that I'm prone to hate God and my neighbor. So therefore, I think God is unfair to demand what I cannot do. Now, what are you doing? What are you doing when you think or when you say those kind of things? You are actually questioning God's righteousness. God's righteousness. And by questioning the righteousness of God, you are, so to speak, trying to avoid the need to come clean. We've learned already from the last few messages, as they were based on the Heidelberg Catechism, that by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and by repenting of our sin, and by turning with a believing heart to Him, we are saved and we are cleansed of our sin. And that is how the Holy Spirit is pleased to work it in us. But instead of you and me being humble and obedient, we cry, unfair, unfair. We question the righteousness of God. Is God really being fair to us, to me? This is how we think, or often how we think, don't we? And this is also what our Heidelberg Catechism touches on here in Lord's Day 4, number 9. We are often inclined to think that somewhere along the line, God must be unfair, that God demands things that we cannot perform, that God is not right, that He is not just in His dealings with us. Now look at the context of our text passage as well, because in our text chapter, Romans chapter 9, speaks about this very matter as well. There, the whole matter, for instance, of election is brought up. And we are told here that God is merciful to some, and to some He is not merciful. That God has compassion on some and not on others. That God gives His grace to some and allows others to harden in their sin. That God makes one a vessel of honor while He leaves the other to remain a vessel of dishonor fit for His wrath and destruction. And again the question is raised, is there unrighteousness with God? And our sinful nature seems to want to raise that question just like it. Because it seems to us that God is not dealing with us right and justly and fairly. But now remember that when we think this way, we may very well be like this little guy who protests because he has to take a bath. Because is there really any sort of unrighteousness with God? Is God really unjust by electing some and passing by others, for instance? Is God really unfair by showing mercy and compassion to some and not to others? Well, our text gives us a very definite answer, as we must see this in the second place. The righteousness of God answered. Is there unrighteousness with God? And the answer is, certainly not. In other words, in no way, not at all, certainly not. That's God's word. God is not unrighteous. God is not unjust. God is not unfair towards us. And dear people, this has to be the bottom line. This has to be accepted by us. This has to be believed by us without any sort of debate. The Lord is righteous in all His ways. He's gracious in all His works. So we sing from Psalter or Psalm number 145. By the grace of God, this must then also become our firm conviction as well. God is just, God is righteous, God is fair in all of His ways. Even when you and I do not understand those ways, even though those ways of God seem to go against our ways, even when our will seems to contradict the will of God. In our text chapter, the Apostle Paul, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, cuts off all debate about the issue simply by saying, and you can read of that in verse 20, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?'" So therefore, the answer to the question, if there is unrighteousness, injustice, unfairness with God, is certainly not. Now, this might be hard to swallow. This might be difficult for us to agree to, because it seems so unreasonable to our human understanding. But then let us remember that our human understanding is very limited. It is tainted with sin. It is human. Human. That means also that God's ways are higher than our ways, and that God's thoughts are higher and better than our thoughts. You can read of that in Isaiah chapter 55. Therefore, you and I must learn to accept this and believe this. If you have trouble with it, then you must take this whole matter in prayer back to God, so that the Holy Spirit would teach you to confess the Lord is just in all His works and ways. That's sometimes a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? To be able to confess the Lord is just in all His works and ways, especially when everything goes wrong. Well then, the answer is clear, isn't it? There is no unrighteousness with God. This also means that God does no injustice at all by requiring from us, through His law, that which we cannot perform. When God, for instance, demands that we love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and when He demands that we love our neighbor as ourselves, His demands are just, His demands are fair. Why? Well, because God made us able to do so originally. When God made Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He made them capable of loving Him and of loving the neighbor. At their creation, God put the law of love in their heart and it came out in the practice of their life naturally. At creation, God gave them the divine gift of love and obedience and communion with God Himself. Man could obey the law of love. And it was no burden at all to him. In fact, it was his greatest pleasure. It was his greatest delight to do so. Communion with God was as close as the wind through the treetops. Man could perform all those things that God desired of him, and there was no problem at all. Man could express his love to God in all his words, in all his thoughts, and in all his deeds. Man could express his love to the neighbor when God gave man, that is Adam, a companion, that is his wife Eve. In short, God made man able to perform the law of love. Therefore, God is just and He is righteous to demand this of us. And we should not disagree and we should not question this. God is fair in His demands of love. And just because we are not able and capable of doing anything like that anymore as God demands it of us, we ought not to blame God for this. We are not to charge God with any sort of unrighteousness. It is true, we can no longer love God and the neighbor as we did, for instance, at creation time. But this is completely and this is totally our own fault. We, mankind, is to be blamed for it completely. As the Catechism teaches this very clearly, man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity, that is all those after him, all his posterity, of those divine gifts. By this one foolish act of listening to the devil, who is nothing but an instigator, that is, he is nothing but an arsonist of sinful desires. It is by the foolish act of listening to this devil that man willfully disobeyed God. And because of it, man willfully also deprived himself of all of those divine gifts of love and of obedience and of communion with God and with his neighbor. As a consequence, the children of man, that is his offspring, up to this very date, suffer the same deprivation. Now yes, it is true, we are by nature now incapable of loving God and loving our neighbor. Now, let's admit to that. But we must also realize at the same time that this is not God's fault, but it is our fault, and let's confess to that as well. Therefore, God comes to us with His, when He comes to us with His demand of love, we must not cry, unfair, unfair. Neither must we question God's righteousness or question God's justice. Let us leave God's right demands intact. Let us honor God's righteousness. Let us respect God's justice. He has not changed from day one, but we have changed. We have changed. And yes, it's true. We cannot perform what God demands. But let us never, ever, as some people are inclined to do, Let us never begin to excuse our inability. God demands love from us, and it will therefore not do for you or for me to say, I can't, and leave it at that. Why not? Well, when on judgment day, God will ask of you, have you obeyed my law of love? You will not get away with saying, God, I could not. Inability, you see, cannot be used as an excuse. Well then, what is the answer to all of that, you will ask? Well, you see, your inability has to become your guilt before God. Your inability to love God and to love the neighbor has to become your grief, and it has to become a shame to you. Your inability should become such a trouble to you that you will want to go to God and confess all that to God with great sincerity. You see, you and I, we are called to learn to become ashamed of our inability to love God as God demands this of us. And dear people, when we learn this, it will become a cry from the heart to God. Lord, I cannot love as I should. Yet I know that I must, because it is you that demands this of me. And God, this demand is fair. And therefore, Lord God, teach me to love and take away my inability. Dear people, this, I believe, is one of the routes that we must go. Not questioning God if He is fair in demanding things of us. That's an escape route that will not work. It will not work. That's like that little guy kicking and screaming, trying to escape from taking a bath. This route we have to go without trying to escape in any way. And what is that route? It is to repent of our sin and to confess our guilt of our inability to love. The route that we have to go, moreover, is to believe in the power and in the help of an Almighty God. Dear people, and this is what makes us clean. This is what shows that you are born again. Then you will begin to obey the law of God, the demands of God's law again. You will then begin to show love to God. You will begin to show love to your neighbor, even though it is not perfect yet. And so the question needs to be asked of each one of us personally, how does that fit in your life? How is it with you? Are you still at odds with God because you think that He is being unfair towards you? Unfair in His ways with you? Unfair in His dealings with you? Unfair in His demands of you? Perhaps you have a whole list of unfairnesses that you think you could charge God with. Why don't you lay that list of unfairnesses aside? Better yet, why don't you rip it up? Why not admit that you are to blame that and confess this with sincerity to God? Why not repent and believe? You've got nothing to lose, do you? God knows what is best for you. God is not unrighteous, not even in His demands. Now, lastly, I'd like to prove this to you as well. I'd like to prove to you that God is not unrighteous at all. How can I prove this to you, that God is not, that there is no unrighteousness with God? First of all, by looking at the person of God Himself. He is God, our Creator and our Maker. And our text compares God to a potter at a certain point. A person who forms and who molds clay into pottery. He has supreme power over this piece of clay. Whatever he does with it is his prerogative. He may do with it as he wants and as he pleases. Whatever he does is right and just. This is why he is God, you see. Being God makes him righteous. And for us to question the righteousness of God dishonors him as God. Let us therefore not commit that sort of a sin. God is God, and therefore he is righteous and just in all his works and ways. God himself has declared this in his word as to who he is through the man Moses in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, where we read, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Now, there you have the proof then already out of God's very own mouth, as it were. He abounds in goodness and in truth. There is no unrighteousness with him at all. But do you believe this? Do you believe this? Or will you remain an unbeliever and continue to question God as to what he says of himself? Secondly, let us look at the person that is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He also proves that there is no unrighteousness with God. God once made it very clear that he would not excuse sin. Sin would have to be punished. Human blood would have to be shed. Human sacrifice would have to be made. God demands the death penalty because of sin. Well, God could not go back on his word. God could not say at a certain time, well, I think I was probably a little bit too harsh when I demanded the death penalty, and so I will let sin go unpunished. God could not do that sort of thing, you see. Then God would have been unjust to himself. Then God would have made of himself a mockery of his own righteousness. What was the solution? God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to become a perfect human being. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, became the human sacrifice for sin. God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, up to the death of the cross. Christ died. Why? In order to satisfy, in order to answer the righteousness of God. And think of it. This is why Christ had to die on the cross. Why there was no other way. True enough, he had to die on the cross in order to save sinners. But he had to die on the cross particularly because God is righteous, God is just, and in his righteousness and justice, God had to maintain that righteousness and justice. Therefore, Christ dying on the cross, dear people, and think of this, Christ dying on the cross of Golgotha for the punishment of sin is the great proof that there is no unrighteousness with God. It is the great proof, in fact, that God is perfectly just and perfectly righteous. Well, how must we then honor this justice and this righteousness of God? Well, you have heard it already, not by questioning it, not by arguing about it or against it, but by turning to it with wonder and amazement and faith. How may you honor the righteousness of God? By looking to the Lord Jesus Christ with a heart that longs to be delivered from inability and longs to be delivered from sin. By looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to be healed from your sin and to be cleansed of your guilt and to be forgiven of all that you've done wrong. By looking to the Lord Jesus Christ with a heart that yearns to embrace this great and wonderful Savior of sinners. Jesus Christ, you see, He is the great proof that God is righteous. And dear people, my friends, have you learned this already? Have you been busy looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? And if you have, then you may know that God is so just, and He is so righteous, and He is so fair, that since He has demanded payment by way of His Son Jesus Christ, His beloved Son Jesus Christ, He will not ask payment for you the second time. Then you have come clean with God, you see, through Jesus Christ. Then all you need to do is to take your sin and your guilt and your inability to love God and to love the neighbor and take it all to Jesus Christ and confess it to Him with sincerity. Lord Jesus, take it. Take it. Now there is also where the Holy Spirit can be of great help. Because you see, He is not only the great discoverer of sin, but He is also the great mover towards the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Yes, He can teach you to confess your sin. He can teach you to leave all your guilt with the Savior. And this is why the Holy Spirit is the third great proof that God is righteous and that God is just and that God is fair. God has given Him to convince us, you and me, to persuade us and to move us to place our full trust in the greatness of God and His Son. The Holy Spirit, after all, what is His work? His work is to silence our questions and our disagreements. His work is to keep us from excusing our sin and our inabilities. His work is to convince us that though it might very well be wrong with us, it is all right with the Lord Jesus Christ. His work, that is the work of the Holy Spirit, is to get us to turn from self and from our sin to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you turned already? Are you turned already to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Are you cooperating with the Holy Spirit, or are you still rejecting Him, turning against Him? Are you grieving Him by resisting Him? Dear people, the call to repentance and faith has been declared again this hour as well. Have you heard that call? Have you heard it? Obedience to that call is like agreeing to take that bath. Remember the example I gave that little boy? Now I know from experience that it is natural for you and for me to struggle against it. Just like that little guy who's been playing in the mud and has enjoyed it. But now God has called us to come in. God has called us to come in. Without any struggle, without any question, and agree to submit to His ways. That alone is pleasing to God, pleasing to His Son Jesus Christ, and pleasing to the Holy Spirit. And so remember this, dear people. You cannot go filthy to heaven. You cannot. You have to come clean. And this goes for all of us, young and old. No one excluded. Also our boys and girls, our young people. You have to come clean. You cannot get filthy into heaven. God will not permit that. You must come clean for entrance into heaven. And this can be accomplished marvelously. And that only through our Lord Jesus Christ the Savior. Through being washed by His blood. Then I urge you, turn to Him today yet. And be ready to say, with the words that are so familiar, according to the hymn of Rock of Ages, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. Naked come to Thee for dress, helpless look to Thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." Amen.